So on my commute to Dallas each week, I drive down 35, and right before I get to my exit, I come upon this billboard that stands above all the rest, and it always gets my attention before I take my exit. It's got these 20-foot letters, or rather numbers on them, and week after week, those numbers get bigger and bigger. Well, it's an advertisement for the lottery. And tonight, they're going to draw for a jackpot of $215 million. And it always gets my attention. You know, I suppose everyone would like to win the lottery, but surprisingly, I don't know if you know this, but that the lives of those who win the lottery often end in misery. I came across a Time magazine article on this point. It says, "Here's how winning the lottery makes you miserable." The author says, "If you win the lottery, you might not be as lucky as you think. Many winners befall the so-called curse of the lottery, with some squandering their fortunes and others meeting tragic ends." The author says, "So many of them wind up unhappy or wind up broke. Many have had terrible things happen. People commit suicide. They run through their money, easy come, easy go. Some go through the divorce, and others have died. It's just an upheaval they're not ready for. It's the curse of the lottery because it made their life worse rather than improving them." In fact, it's been said that almost 70% of people who suddenly receive a windfall of cash lose it within just a few years. One of the winners, Jack Whitaker, he was already a millionaire. He owned his own business. And he said after winning the lottery, he went broke just 4 years later. He lost a granddaughter and a daughter to drug overdoses, and he blamed it all on the curse of the lottery. He said, "My wife, she said she wished she had torn the ticket up, and you know, I wish I had done the same." He said, "I don't like the hard heart I've got. I don't like what I've become." Another winner, Donna McKinn, she won $30 million in New York. And she said the big win ruined her life and led to emotional bankruptcy. "Most of us think that winning the lottery is the ultimate fulfillment, but I found that that wasn't the case." You know, there's a lot more stories that I could have shared with you, a lot more warnings about what such wealth and abundance can do to someone's heart. And you know, after hearing those warnings, I had to ask myself, and I'll ask you, would you still long and desire to have such wealth and riches despite those warnings? You know, if those weren't enough, Jesus also has a warning for us. It's not so much about having things, but it's about how things can have us and control us and what they do to our heart. Turn with me to Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6:19. And here again, we're going to find a warning from Jesus regarding greed and the love of money and material things. Follow along as I read. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in these verses, Jesus is warning us. He says, repent of any greed in your life, and use your resources for the kingdom, because lovers of money will suffer judgment, will perish in the judgment. Let me say that again. Repent of any greed in your life, and use your resources for the kingdom, because lovers of money will perish in judgment. So as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen kind of a big theme of here's what my kingdom looks like, here's what the people in my kingdom look like, and their heart, their character, their attitudes, their motives, and how they act. Christ is very much focused on a genuine righteousness, a heart-level one that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And tonight, he goes to the heart again. This time, he reveals really the status of our heart by showing us what the treasure of our heart is. What we value most will determine our life's direction and outcome. So the passage tonight, you saw it, it breaks into three parts. Verse 19, there's a prohibition. Verse 20 is a command. And verse 21 is a reason to obey that command. Let's look at the prohibition first. It's a prohibition regarding material things. Again, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, what are these earthly treasures? What are earthly treasures? Generally speaking, it's really just any material thing that won't last into eternity. You know, his first example is going to deal with clothing. Notice he says, where moth and rust destroy. What do moths destroy? I already gave it away, but it's clothing. Yeah, so he just has clothing in mind, something as simple as clothing. And next he says, where rust destroys. Rust, we would normally think about metals, but the word refer to what consumes something. And in his, in our Lord's day, the most frequent examples are actually about things like rats and vermin and worms consuming grain stored up. So in this case, he's talking not only about clothing, but just food as well, where food gets consumed and destroyed by rats. And then he says, where thieves break in and steal. And so that can really just mean anything of value, right? Anything valuable enough for someone to steal. And so earthly treasures would include things as simple as clothing and food, and also just kind of a catch-all phrase of something, any material possession of value to you. And so that's what earthly treasures are, but the heart of the command is to not store them up. That's what Jesus is prohibiting here. But the things I just listed off, I know all of us have those things stored up. We have clothes in our closet. We have food in our pantry. We have certain things of value in our garage or in our bank accounts. So we have all stored these things up. Are we breaking Jesus' command? You might be, but just so we don't misunderstand what our Lord's prohibiting here, let me just give you a brief, broad overview of what Scripture says about material possessions so that we don't misunderstand our Lord. You know, first, Scripture nowhere forbids owning private property. There's no ban on material possessions in Scripture. Second, saving is not forbidden. In fact, in Proverbs 6, Proverbs praises the ant for storing up food in the summer so we'll have something to eat in the winter. And we're told then to do the same thing. We're commanded to save for our winter, so to speak. In fact, 1 Timothy 5 says, we're worse than an unbeliever if we don't provide for our relatives, which would presumably require some level of saving on our part. And then the third thing we find in Scripture is that we are actually commanded to enjoy the good things God's given us. And so in 1 Timothy 4, Paul rebukes those who require abstinence from certain food or other material things. And he says, you're supposed to receive that with thanksgiving. And then later in the same letter, he says, you rich people, you should not be haughty. But then he recognizes that God provides us with everything to enjoy. So in Matthew 6, our Lord's prohibition against storing up earthly treasures, it doesn't prohibit us from owning things or saving for the future or enjoying the gifts God's given us. But what does it mean to store up treasures? So when he says, do not store up, I take him to mean don't hoard it. You know, we talked about clothes and moths. When do moths destroy clothes? Let me hear you.
When they're not being worn.
That's right. So when we left the country, we either sold or gave everything away, threw some in the trash. But we kept a few things. I was told, hey, when you come back, you might need a suit to wear. And so we stored away, you know, some of the kids' pictures and then a suit of mine. Well, when we came back, I got it out. I needed to wear it to work one day. And what do you know? Holes in it. Moths had gotten to it. And so I had stored it away and moths had gotten to it. And what must be happening here in Matthew 6 is that you've hoarded so much that moths have gotten to the things that you've stored away. Moths don't eat on clothes that you're wearing, right? Not on things that you're using. So you've hoarded something here. So the prohibition again for storing up things is to not hoard it. The next aspect of it that I see is it says, do not store up for yourselves. So I take this to be a selfish accumulation. You know, you might just call it greed. You look at your stuff and you say, that's mine. And so it's all for yourself. So this is about hoarding and selfish accumulation. And then, of course, what else does he call it? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, what's a basic definition of a treasure?
Something of value.
That's right. And so what I think he's saying in here is if when it comes to these earthly material possessions, don't even consider them something of great value. And I get it. We all own things of value, either it's cars or homes or other things. But comparatively speaking, he's saying, don't consider these things treasures. Don't value them so much that you hoard it and selfishly accumulate it. So that's the prohibition. Now, he also highlights, and we've already kind of touched on it, he highlights what I call the kind of the folly of this way of living. And what does he point out that makes this way of living so absurd? What happens to earthly treasure? It all gets destroyed. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Everything we have decays and it rots. Everything we have ultimately ends worthless. I mean, this iPhone, I've been holding on this thing for a long time. I've taken really good care of it. But after 5 or 7 years, as much care as I can take of it, technology just renders it obsolete. And so what I thought was so important 5 years ago, I'm about to just throw it in the trash. Right? And so, I mean, we bought a house 5 years ago, and it needed redoing. And so we spent a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of energy and thought that went into redoing this house. And when it was over, it looked great. 5 years later, not so much. Our new table, it's been colored on by our kids. The floor's been chipped. The walls are damaged. Our dishwasher recently broke. Those white cabinets are a mess. And that nice couch, it looks pretty junky now. And I'm just scratching the surface. I could tell you about our cars. All of this stuff ends up being destroyed. And, you know, we know that to be true, but we're still so prone to set our hearts on earthly things. And it's just utter folly. So I'll ask you, are you storing up material possessions for yourself? Does your heart love having these things? Do you want more and more? Let me give you just a test, just to test your heart on this topic. Like I said, are you needlessly storing excess goods in your home or in a storage building? I mean, there's lots of storage buildings around, and I'm not saying they're all bad, but test yourself on if you're storing and hoarding excess things. Do you have to have the latest gadget How does your heart feel when you buy things? Do you find great joy and satisfaction out of shopping? Maybe it's just browsing the internet for things. Does that bring you joy? Just to look and look at stuff and more stuff. How much time do you spend on Amazon? Or said differently, what happens when you lose something important to you? A material possession breaks, you lose it, it gets stolen. Are you crushed by that loss? If so, that might reveal that the material possession was in fact a treasure for you. And that would reveal a misplaced value. And if that's the case, Jesus wants us to see the folly and those misplaced values, and he commands us to live a different way. Now let's look at that commandment. It's verse 20. This is a commandment regarding, the positive commandment regarding material possessions. Verse 20, he says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, the verse sounds very, very similar to the one before it, but it's in complete contrast to it. It's describing, you know, two different treasures, two different value systems, two different lifestyles, and two different outcomes. They're completely different. And you may notice, see, Jesus is, he's appealing to our logic and our common sense here. He's saying, don't invest in something that's going to have a sure loss. Instead, invest in things and focus on things that will last forever. One investment strategy is going to end in destruction, and one will end, will have no end. It'll last forever. And this really is a no-brainer. But the question for this verse, really for me, is it was twofold, and it's, what exactly are these heavenly treasures? And how do you store them up? What is he really calling us to do? And so to answer those two questions, I really just wanted to stay in, I didn't want to do a survey of the scriptures. We're just going to stay in Matthew because our Lord actually talks a lot about this topic. And so turn with me to Matthew 13:44. Matthew 13:44. We're going to survey a number of verses, and we're going to ask and answer the question, what is treasure in heaven, and what do you do to store up for that treasure? What do you do today to store up for that treasure? Matthew 13:44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Okay, I'm going to ask you questions after each of these. What is the treasure in this verse? Kingdom of heaven, that's right. Kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. So the treasure is the kingdom of heaven. Second, what did the man do to get that treasure, to store up that treasure? Everything he had. He sold out. He sold everything he had. That's right. Okay? And in this kind of parable, it was his material possessions that he used. Now, turn to Matthew 25:34. Matthew 25:34. We're going to ask and answer the same two questions. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, admittedly, Jesus doesn't use the word treasure here. Last time, the treasure was called the kingdom. And here, we're introduced to the kingdom again, and it's something that the person inherits, presumably as a reward, and we would, based on the last verse, we would say that, in fact, would be a treasure. And so the treasure in view here is the kingdom. And what does the one do now to store up this treasure, the kingdom of heaven? It doesn't answer it in the verse we just read. It actually answers it in the next few verses. We're going to ask the question, what did they do to inherit and receive this kingdom treasure? So read with me, continue in verse 35. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then they'll come to him and say, when did all this happen? In verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So the treasure was, again, the kingdom. And what did the people do in their life to store up for that treasure, according to these verses? Served those in Christ. Specifically, what were the first few examples? What's the act that they did? It's in the verses. For I was hungry and you gave. They're giving something. Again, this is material possessions. This is wealth. This is resources. They gave. They gave them food, clothing. And then he says, and I was sick. This is verse 36. I was sick and you visited me. So now we're talking about their time and their energy and their effort and their affections. And this is important. You were on it when you said this, but is this just generic giving and generic caring of others generally, and all the poor in the world? Who is this for specifically in context? Yeah, brothers of mine. That's referring to Christians. And so what we find here is that although giving to the poor in general is good, we are called specifically, Paul would actually say, do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. And here, the inheritance of the kingdom is tied to how people use their material possessions and their time and their effort, especially in regard to helping and serving the body of Christ. So in so far, all the verses we've seen, that the treasure is the kingdom of heaven, and the way we store up that treasure is through serving others with our resources for the good of the kingdom. Now, let's turn to Matthew 25, 21 for another example. Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So what kind of treasure might we see here? I see two of them, actually. What were the, we'll call them rewards, treasures, something of value. What was given to the slave? Responsibility is number one. I'll put you in charge of many things. And then do you see the next one? Comes at the end of the verse. The joy of your master. So now the treasure that we see here is responsibility and entering into the joy of the Lord. I would certainly consider that a great treasure. And the second question is then, what did the person do to store up that treasure? What did they do in their life to store it up? Yeah, it says, well done, good and faithful slave, you were faithful. You were faithful with a few things. Faithful with what his master had given him. That for us, that would include all of our resources, but I think it would also include all of the spiritual giftings that the Lord may give us, utilizing everything that the Lord has given us for the Lord's sake, not for our sake. Now, the last one we'll look at is Matthew 19, 28 and 29. Matthew 19, 28. What are these treasures and how do you store them up? Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'll stop there. What kind of reward or treasure do we see there? It's similar to the last around responsibility. Responsibility to judge in this case. And what did they do to store up for that treasure? You who have followed me. You who have followed me. And then the next verse, verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. So two treasures in verse 29. Number one, the many times as much, and number two, eternal life. And then the last question on verse 29, how did they store up for those treasures? They left everything. They left their material possessions, and they even were willing to leave certain relationships and put Christ first. So to summarize all these verses that we just went through, what it taught us about what treasures in heaven include, it includes eternal life, it includes the kingdom itself, the joy of Christ, responsibilities in heaven, and things like judging and ruling. And then what we learned about how to store up for those treasures, we found the following. It's first to follow Christ, to be faithful to use the resources and talents and giftings that he's given you. Be faithful to use those for the kingdom. We saw it included using material possessions to support other believers and to sacrifice earthly possessions for the advancement of the gospel and to make your allegiance to Christ first and other relationships second. So if we took an honest look at our life and how we use our resources, how we focus our life and our time and our effort, is it mainly for the increase of earthly treasure or for heavenly? I suspect, can certainly say, you know what? I'm doing this. It's not perfect. I struggle with it. But yes, I'm being generous with my stuff. I'm not hoarding it. I'm not being greedy. I'm actually looking out for the body of Christ. I'm giving to the church. I'm giving to missions. I'm caring for people in need. And I'm making real sacrifices for Christ's sake. If that is you, be encouraged because you will have great treasure in heaven. So that's the command. We saw the prohibition, we understand the command, and now here in the next verse, Christ gives us a reason to obey. You know, he's really already given us reasons, if you ask me, but here he kind of ups the ante. Let's look at verse 21 together. I need to turn back to Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, this is likely a famous and well-known verse for many of you, and it's so helpful for us. Jesus really shines a light on our heart here. So what is our heart? What do you remember that the reference to the heart would include? Any ideas? The essence of who someone is. Yeah, it really is that. It's not one thing in particular. It's really all of you. So it's your affections. It's your thoughts and your way of thinking. It's your value system. It's your will and emotions. It's what you love and what you think about, what drives you and what you treasure. So Christ is helping us here to see that the place where we invest most is the place that our hearts value and treasure most. This becomes really an easy litmus test to judge our own hearts. What has first place in your life? Stuff or God? Material possessions that will be destroyed or everlasting treasure with God? You know, if we look at the verse, I want you to notice the word for where your treasure is. This speaks to the reason of the command. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you this prohibition and this command for this reason. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why does Jesus use this truth as a reason that we should obey his command? What's the connection? Like, why is this the punchline? You know, I noticed something new just this week as I was studying this passage. I had always thought this verse really was used simply to reveal, you know, what our hearts treasure, but that doesn't quite go far enough. Look carefully again at what he says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure on earth? Then your heart will be there too, and you'll perish along with your treasure. Is your treasure in heaven? Then your heart will be there too, and you'll enjoy eternal life with everlasting treasure. Wherever your treasure is, you can be sure your soul will be found there too. Our hearts are inextricably tied and bound to our treasure, so we better be careful where our treasure is. He's saying this is the basis of his argument. It would go like this. In light of the fact that your heart is always tied to your treasure, be careful where your treasure is. Now, that's in fact what he says just a few verses later. He shows that this matter of the heart really has eternal consequences. Look with me at verse 24, and this will come next week. At 6:24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Jesus is saying if you love and serve earthly treasures like money or other material things, then verse 24 says you hate and despise God, relatively speaking. Now, let me show you a familiar passage that teaches this truth, that not only is it important that we value and treasure God above other things, but that we're really taught have eternity at stake here, because what we value shows us really the truth of our heart. Turn with me to Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, 16. The way we handle our material possessions shows us what we treasure most, which shows us the truth about our heart and our eternal home. Matthew 19, 16. You know the story. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter life, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said, All these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have," here's our phrase, "treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." A few things I want us to notice about what we just read. First, the man came in verse 16 asking how to obtain eternal life. And then later, Jesus calls this treasure in heaven. And then to his disciples, he called it entering the kingdom of heaven. So that's consistent with what we saw in those when we surveyed the other verses, that treasure in heaven, in fact, includes eternal life and the kingdom. And next, of course, we know this man did not get this treasure. He did not enter life. But what kept him from it? Let me hear from you. What kept him from entering life? Not simply his wealth. It's the fact that his wealth was his treasure. His fundamental issue was his love for money and material things. His treasure was on earth. He loved stuff more than God. His heart was united to his stuff with an unbreakable chain, and so he would perish along with his things. So you see the connection? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, always. And this has eternal consequences. You know, on this passage, where many are quick to say, well, Jesus didn't call all of us, everyone, to renounce their earthly possessions in order to follow him. You know, he didn't. He actually did more than that. He called all of us to die. Now, do you know why this was a test for him? Not only that Jesus wanted to reveal his heart, but greed and covetousness and the love of money will keep you from heaven. Do you know what the scriptures often call greed and covetousness and the love of money? Idolatry. Idolatry. Idolaters don't go to heaven unless they repent. They must die to that sin. Turn to Colossians 3. I want you to see this. Colossians 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things, like greed, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. You see, greed and the love of money is idolatry. It's because that type of heart loves and prizes stuff more than God. His things have become a god to people that have, that people that love things have set up a god with their things. And it's a redeemed heart that desires God more than money, a heart that's been rescued from a sin like greed. This is actually part of my testimony. Many years ago, God rescued me from my sin, and a significant part of my life was transformed by no longer loving earthly things and being bound up with material possessions, but finally finding God as my treasure. But it was sneaky, because the truth is, I didn't have a lot of things, but I still loved things. And it was that sin of greed and the love of money that God rescued me from. Now, that sin is now in my past. You see, notice in verse 7, what does it say? In them, that is, sins like greed and the love of money, in them you once walked. See, the lost are characterized by many sins, among which are greed. But when Christ rescues someone, that sin is put to death, and you can say that I once walked in the past, but now I'm changed. Now I have a new treasure. And this would have been the rich man's testimony as well, had he repented of his greed. And the only real way to evidence that internal heart change is the only way to evidence that is by being generous with your possessions. And that's why Jesus called him to a life of generosity, because he knew that was the only way for him to evidence a real repentance and a real heart change. You know, but the rich man would not repent. And so he would soon face judgment. Again, look at Colossians 3:6. It says, "For because of these things, like greed, the wrath of God is coming." So don't think for a minute that you can be a lover of money and escape God's judgment. Have you been redeemed and rescued from the sin of greed, which is idolatry? You know, as I thought about what we should do with these truths, turning back to Matthew 6, you know, I want to give you just a few things to think about this week. First, we really need to determine the truth about our heart. Does our heart cherish earthly things? And one simple way to assess this is to, again, look at your life. Are you hoarding things, or are you generous? You know, remember, possessions are fine. Hoarding is sinful. Wealth can be a gift from God. Greed is from the devil. And maybe you're thinking, hey, I'm really poor and I hardly have anything, so I'm safe, right? Well, not so fast. Like I said, poor people can be lovers of money too. It's a matter of the heart. You might not have it, but does your heart desire it? You know, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, he says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So, are you a greedy person? Do you constantly long for something new? Do you long to get rich? If so, repent. That's what Jesus is calling us to do here. He's calling us to love God more than our stuff. That's an internal change that, if it happens, it will result in and be evidenced by many outward changes, including generosity and living for and giving towards the kingdom. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know I should love God more, and I don't. I've been dealing with this for years, and I can't seem to change my lust for more stuff. You say, I can't seem to change. And I would say, you're right, you can't on your own. You see, God's the Savior in this equation. This isn't me calling you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make a new commitment necessarily. It's first a call to turn to the Lord for salvation. Turn to Him, come poor in spirit, weeping and mourning your sin and owning the depravity of your sin. Ask Him for a new heart and trust that when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, He broke the bonds of sin and shame, and He'll give you a new heart where you'll finally love and cherish and glorify God in the way you should. You see, in many ways, Christianity is about finding a new treasure in a new God through a new gospel. The good news is no longer that you'll be satisfied with your stuff. No, the good news is that Jesus paid for your sins. He gives you a new heart and a new longing for a new treasure in the face of Jesus Christ. So set your eyes on Him, not on things of the earth. That's exactly what Paul did say in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Have a single-minded devotion to the Lord, and the things of this world will lose its hold on you. I was reminded of a familiar song. I won't sing it to you, but it says this: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace." Let's pray. Father, we again come to you now and ask for a miracle. We ask that by your Spirit you would break the bonds of sin and shame and of greed and the lust for more and of storing up treasures on earth and having a misplaced value system. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for your power to change. Lord, grant repentance tonight. Create new hearts. Give life to the dead and sight to the blind so that they could see you in the beauty of your Son, and seeing that they would treasure you above all else and their life would be radically changed. I pray that for all of us, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened more and more to behold your glory. Lord, do a great work in us and make us a radically Christ-centered people. And do that by ensuring that Christ is the treasure of our heart. It's in his name I pray. Amen.